I'd like to read to you from John chapter 4, verses 2 all the way to 42. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then the disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything that I did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed with them for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. We have now heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Verse 7 said, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" So my name is Dallas. I am a missionary staff member at the Crisis Pregnancy Center of Winnipeg, also called the CPC for short. I've been there for 14 years, and presently my role is that of a male mentor, meaning I mentor men who come to our center looking for help. Now, before I get too far into it today, I wish to review actually a few old jokes with you. And because I work at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, the jokes may be a bit predictable in their theme, just to let you know. So here they come. There's four of them. What is the most common pregnancy craving? It is that men be the ones that get pregnant. Should I have a baby after 35? No, 35 children is enough. How do I know if my baby is dropped? Well, he'll start crying. Be more careful. And finally, I'm 2 months pregnant now. When will my baby move? With any luck, right after he finishes college. I'm sorry for those folks. I couldn't resist. Now, because I'm here representing the CPC of Winnipeg, I will talk a bit about pregnancy, but to offset this potentially awkward and possibly intense topic, I've brought the great equalizer along for your enjoyment. I have brought along exactly a little bit of chocolate for everybody's pleasure. A whole evening's worth, in fact, probably, of trick-or-treating right here in this magical box up at the pulpit with me. Now, as I've done other times when I speak, I'll invite questions or comments at the end of the service. Hopefully, I'll leave a little bit of time for that. And it's very simple. If you have a question or comment when I'm done speaking, you get a chocolate bar. My only rule is it can't be a question like, can I have a chocolate bar? It has to be kind of relevant to what I'm talking about, and I'll have to be kind of the subjective judge about that. And simply at the end, if you're too tired or shy to ask a question or make a comment, I'll give you an out. You can come up to me after the service, give me a high five, and you'll get a chocolate bar that way too. All right? So there's a way out for you. So this morning, I want to talk to you a bit about CPC and the work that we do, but I also want to talk to you a little bit about the Samaritan woman at the well. And maybe I'll just do a quick check with Jim in the back there. Am I projecting well enough for you guys? Can you hear me okay? We got thumbs up. So far, so good. Okay, let me know if I start to wander or if the mic slips or anything like that. So I want to talk to you about CPC, but I also want to talk to you about the woman at the well. I want to talk to you about the woman at the well because she is one of the loneliest figures in the Bible. We don't know her name. We don't know her age. But her conversation with Jesus is the longest one-on-one talk he has with anybody in Scripture. I think this is reason enough to give our sister from Samaria a fresh look. So let me set it up for you guys again. Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria on their way to Galilee, and they get to a Samaritan town called Sychar. It's around noon, and it is hot, hot, hot. Jesus rests at the well, and his buddies go into town to get some food. A woman comes to the well to get some water, and she's probably a pretty lonely person. How can we tell that she's lonely? There are four reasons that I peg her as a very lonely person. Number one, the Samaritan woman was coming to the well at a seemingly unusual time of the day, where she would probably encounter the least amount of people. It is noon, the hottest part of the day. Most people pulled water in the cool of the evening. Number two, she's a Samaritan. She was from a somewhat isolated and lonely people group to begin with. Reason number three, she was probably lonely. She was a woman. And women were more isolated in general due to cultural norms at that time. And finally, she was a known sinner. She had had 5 marriages, and she was sharing her bed with a 6th man who was not her husband. And her loneliness, yes, was probably due to decisions that she had made, but part of her loneliness was probably due to factors that were probably beyond her control. That's what loneliness can be a lot of the time. A complex and often messy business of choice and circumstance. At least that's what it seems to be for many of the clients we see at our center. They are caught in a web of circumstances and choices, which has ultimately led them to us. They are terrified that they might be pregnant, or terrified because they know they are pregnant. And in the midst of all of that terror, the common denominator is that they feel utterly alone. Through the years, we've actually jotted down some quotes that our clients have told us. So many of the things they say relate to how alone they are and how lonely they feel. Here are some of the things we hear every day at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Now, I've changed the names to protect their identity, but I've left their true ages for you guys. Lisa, age 33. I got pregnant and my boyfriend has abandoned me and my unborn child. He wanted me to get an abortion, but I told him that I don't believe in it. Then he just left me. Heather, age 24. We have to get an abortion. I know God will forgive me and my boyfriend, but our church never will. Tiffany, age 15. So do I need like an abortion to, or do I need permission or what? No one else knows, but there is no way that I can tell my parents about this. Janelle, age 12. Do you think Jesus is disappointed in what I've done? Something very unexpected has happened. And many times, the supports these girls, these women have, are gone. Often, people close to them will desert them. But more often, due to the shame over the pregnancy, our client's perception and feeling is that they are alone. They can't or won't bring others into their shame. Which is why the Crisis Pregnancy Center exists. Our goal is to show each client that not only is her unborn baby's life precious, but her own life is precious and has huge value and huge worth as well. Some quick facts about the Crisis Pregnancy Center. We've been around since 1985, almost 40 years. We see an average of 8 clients a day. 1 in 7 of our clients would identify as a Christian. We offer infant loss and post-abortion counseling. We offer a male mentoring program. We offer counseling via email and text messaging. We lead community programs which teach nutrition, pre- and postnatal care, as well as parenting skills. We provide free maternity and baby clothing, as well as infant formula. We have a prison ministry that visits clients weekly in the Women's Correctional Institution. Since opening in 1985, we've had over 35,000 appointments and have taken 150,000 phone calls. We've had the privilege of being part of over 3,000 babies being born here in Winnipeg. We try and meet the emotional, physical, and spiritual needs of every client who needs it. And everything we do is absolutely free. Every service we offer and every item we provide is free thanks to the people and the community that supports us. And all we do, essentially at a very base level, if you boil it right down, is to help our clients feel that they are not alone. Which is exactly what I think Jesus does with the woman at the well. As the woman draws water, Jesus asks her the question, "Will you give me a drink?" Which seems like a huge mistake. First of all, Jews weren't supposed to speak to Samaritans. Secondly, men weren't permitted to address women without their husbands present. And finally, rabbis, like Jesus, had no business speaking to shady ladies such as this one. So what was Jesus doing? What was he thinking? I think he was tossing out the rules, getting rid of the age-old playbook. Will you give me a drink? I imagine the woman just froze and looked at him for a while, probably jaw right on the ground. What was Jesus really saying with this atomic bomb of a question? I think he was saying, "Can we talk? I want to be your friend. I think you have value. I don't want you to be lonely. Will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink?" The Crisis Pregnancy Center building on Broadway Avenue is a building that states just by its existence, "Will you give me a drink? Do you feel alone? Can we help in any way?" There is so much loneliness in sexual decisions gone wrong. Sexuality is difficult to talk about at the best of times, never mind when you carry the guilt and shame of making your mistakes. My role at the center is to help men who have made mistakes and want help. And as my ministry has become known to people, it's relatively new at the center, more and more men have come to me for help. Here are a few of my own ministry stories while I've been at the center. A young man, I should say an elderly man, named Jacob came to see me and told me him and his girlfriend had had an abortion over 30 years ago. They had eventually married and had 4 children, but the memories of the child they had never had still haunted him. Through our 2 years of meeting together, he has found forgiveness and healing. William's sexual addiction and infidelity had been discovered by his wife. His life lay in ruins. We met various times and I coached him through the process of healing. Just last week, William told me that his wife had forgiven him and that they were staying together. Tim became a father when he was 19. He wanted his girlfriend to get an abortion, but she refused, and now he is taking care of his son every other week. I meet with Tim to discuss the difficulties he faces and to help him make wise parenting decisions. All of these men felt so alone in their situations. I was there to help break the silence, help them not to feel the isolating loneliness that they all felt. Will you give me a drink? So the Samaritan woman and Jesus keep on talking, and eventually Jesus reveals to this woman that he's the Messiah. I find this super interesting. This is the very first person in Scripture that Jesus reveals himself to so directly. The woman responds probably by just booting it, by running back to her town and telling people that there's this guy by the well that they have to meet. In some ways, she's the Bible's very first missionary. Jesus sticks around for 2 more days, and Scripture says that many Samaritans come to believe in him. The Bible doesn't say so explicitly, but I'd like to think that the Samaritan woman was one of them. Jesus helps the woman in her loneliness the best way he knows by revealing who he is to her and leading her to believe in him. As we are all beings made in God's image, I believe that we all have this cross-shaped void in our lives. I think we all need Christ. All the human interaction and emotional intervention in the world will never truly satisfy that void. That's why, when we can, at the center, we explain who Jesus is to our clients. We explain his love for them, his desire for a relationship with them, and his desire for them not to feel alone. We recognize we can help love our clients and even become their community, but that ultimately Jesus is the one they need to meet in their loneliness. There's this elderly man who lives in close proximity to our center, and he stops by periodically. He comes just to chat and to have a cup of coffee. He comes in because he is lonely, and the center is a place that helps him feel like he is not alone. We've had a lot of chats, him and I. He knows that I don't agree with many of his lifestyle choices, but he also feels that we love him and that ultimately we want the best for him. Our world, it's such a lonely place, guys. We live in a culture that offers so many distractions, that praises self-sufficiency and presenting the appearance that you have life completely together. In all of that, there is so much loneliness. This morning, I've given you a snapshot of what loneliness looks like in my world and in the world of the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and how we help people find peace. Loneliness and the search for peace is not a new concept in this world. 2,000 years ago, as two lonely people made their way on a donkey to the village of Bethlehem, contemplating their own unplanned pregnancy, they were in search of peace. Peace represented by that second Advent candle. I want to challenge you. What does loneliness look like in your world? There are so many very lonely people in your world today, in your neighborhood today. There are very lonely people in this church today, searching for peace. What can you do this week to relieve some of that loneliness? What can you do to offer somebody else peace? I think the church has so much to offer lonely people. Who can you go up to this week and ask, "Will you give me a drink? Can we talk? Can I join you for coffee? How is your marriage? How is your family doing? Can you come over for a meal? I want to be your friend. I think you have value. I don't want you to feel lonely. I want you to find peace. Will you give me a drink?" I feel like praying. You guys want to join me? Dear Heavenly Father, I feel the weight of loneliness on me here today. I feel the weight of the people around me. I feel the weight of my friends who don't know you. I feel the loneliness of my friends who are making difficult decisions. I feel the loneliness of family members I know that need you. I just pray that in this season where you where you came to us. In the season where you sent your Son so that we can blunt some of that loneliness in our lives, I pray that you'd help us as believers to share our joy with others. I thank you for today. I thank you for this group of believers that are before me, both familiar faces and new faces. I thank you for the encouragement that I have seen looking into their eyes this morning. I thank you that even though I stand up here, I don't feel alone. I thank you for your part in that, and I thank you for your body's part in that this morning. I love you, Jesus. Amen. So that brings me to an end of my programmed piece this morning. And I do have all this chocolate to hand out. So I will invite you guys for a few minutes to ask any questions or make any comments that you want. And yes, back there, first off. So that was a beautiful question. The question there, and maybe what I'll do is for the chocolates, if you ask a question, come to see me afterwards and grab a chocolate if you want, okay? So you... If you want one, you will get one. So, and I should have maybe warned you guys a little ahead of time I was going to do this. I don't know if there's a mic, a cordless mic that you could possibly have for people asking questions. If there's not, that's cool. That's fine, Jim. I'll just kind of repeat the question. So you talked about the Samaritan woman and her shame. And where are the dudes in all this? Where are the guys in all of this? And you're exactly right. There's so much of this burden that falls on women. They're the ones that physically carry the baby. And if you will, maybe more physically carry the shame. The guy can kind of more easily skulk off into the corner in some ways and abdicate kind of any responsibility he has. And sadly, that is the case. At the center, we see some women that come in with their partners, but we see very many women that come in alone, whose partners are not involved, who have left them because of the decisions that they're making, or simply just don't want any part of this. And so you're exactly right. The burden falls on many of these women, and the loneliness is so evident to us. And that's why we exist. We just want them to feel like they're not alone and give them any support that they can in their decisions. That's a brilliant insights there for sure. Right here, yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Oh, brilliant question. So the question, the comment there was, I think you were referring to the quote that I read about this woman stating that she felt they had to get an abortion because God would forgive them, but their church never would. And what does that say about us as a community? Yeah, what does it say about us? And how do we fix it? Those are huge questions. Those are beautiful questions. And I don't have an answer for you. I wish I did. My only answer is that in some ways it's beautiful that they have, at least the woman whose quote that was, has the sense that God will forgive them of anything they would do. But there seems to be this pressure that comes from her church community that she felt she couldn't withstand. The weight was just too much. So yeah, maybe I'll just fire that question back at you guys. How can we, as a community, how can we as a church body still love and not judge and make it possible for people in that situation to make decisions that we want them to make? Yeah, and hopefully we are doing that at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, I suppose. Yeah, there was the comment had to do with abortions in China and how prevalent they are, and especially abortions of girls. I was just talking with a coworker. So I, in addition to working at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, I also am a physiotherapist at Health Sciences Center. And so sometimes my two jobs bleed into each other. So I was talking to a friend, a physiotherapist from India, and we got onto the topic of abortion. He found out what I did at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. And he told me that the deadliest three words in India right now were, "It's a girl." In that the population is exploding in India as it is in China, and people realize that they can't have an overabundance of children and they want to have a male child. And he says there's just this inordinate amount of abortions of little girls in India because of the population pressures there. Thank you for that. Maybe one more question or comment. Yeah. I work on Broadway. Where do I go for a coffee? That's a good question. There's this little diner right across the road from us. It's called Wannabe's Diner. It's run by this wonderful woman who's a one-woman show there who's the cook and the cleaner and the waitress. She does it all there. So Wannabe's is this cute little diner there that we get to grab some coffee at. Good question. I'll go for one more. Pastor Dave, yeah. Good question. So the question was, first question was, do I know that Jesus loves me? I said yes. Boom. And the second question was, how common is it that a crisis pregnancy center would have a male mentor or a counseling situation for men? Not very common. This is actually a pretty new thing for me, being this male mentoring / counseling position. What I used to do is I used to travel to youth groups and schools and talk to kids about healthy sexuality. I would promote abstinence before marriage as being a brilliant decision for their lives and talk about sexuality stuff. But for various reasons, we shut that program down at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and now I'm talking to men because there's been this need of men, especially over COVID actually, coming into our center looking for help for various issues in their lives. So it's certainly not... we're not unique in that there are the crisis pregnancy centers that do have a male mentoring program, but it's something that's new for us and we're just getting our feet wet with it. But of the 80 or 90 crisis pregnancy centers here in Canada, nationwide, I would say less than 10% probably have a male mentoring program. Great question. Thank you so much, guys. I will grab the chocolate here. And again, if you've asked a question or if you just want to come give me a high five, the chocolate is there for your use if you want. Thank you so much, guys. You've been great.